Thing always gets in my way. There we go. I'm doing that for the people in the front row. They'll thank me later. Brother Albert gave me a what they use in the jails here in San Antonio when they get a prisoner they call a spitter. They have this little stock they put over their head. And you can see through, but you can't spit out. And he gave me that. He expects me to wear it, I guess, when I'm preaching there. Well, I just want to thank you for the invitation to be here with you, speaking. I want to speak on behalf of the Church of the Southside that we're very appreciative of your prayers and of your financial support. We thank you every month. We're thankful for you. We pray for you guys as well. I just wanted to give you a little bit of an update on what we're doing over there and how it's going. Our ministry, our main ministry, has been preaching in the streets and the neighborhood where our church is, which is on Mission Road. We moved from the little country church we were at, trying to get closer into town, which where we originally wanted to be was in town, but we just weren't able to find anything at the time. Then we found a building that it needed a lot of work, but I'm in construction, so it worked out real well. And so Brother Gary and Jason and Ross and a lot of others contributed, but we did a lot of work on it and got it remodeled a little bit, and now we can meet in it. It's got air conditioning and heating, so that's nice. And so, yeah, bathrooms, Natalie says. That was a big plus. Anyway, so we're meeting there, and we're preaching in that neighborhood around that area. And I like it. I think it's going well. We've had some visitors come to the meetings from that, and we have a lot of people listening. We get a lot of people come out to hear us preach. I'm actually quite surprised how many people are willing to come out. The funniest thing to me is when they come out from like 2 blocks away to hear us, and they get in their car, and they drive down 2 blocks, and they get out and listen for them, and they get back in and drive back home. And I think, no wonder Americans are fat. What's wrong with these people? But, brothers are very faithful to go preach with me. I'm working full-time, so the only time I really have to do it is at night. So during the winter, we don't do much because it's hard. By the time I can get there, it's real dark out, and it doesn't work real well like that. We get a lot of trouble with the police if we're out there in the dark. But in the spring and summer, even early fall, it works real well. We go out there about 6:30 and 7. It's still light out. I like it. I enjoy doing it. And the brothers go with me. It's a real different experience now because now, you know, my coworkers, they pack heat when we go preaching. And that's a big difference. It's good to have Albert there. He always preaches with me. And anybody starts getting close, he starts reaching back. And of course, I don't know how safe I am. I don't know if he's a good shot or not. I think I'm just going to hit the deck if anything ever happens.
A gun for him.
But anyways, it's going well, and we have a couple people who have shown up from the preaching, but they're coming faithfully from invitations from brethren in the church, and we got a few people coming out faithfully like that, a family and a single lady, and we have an elderly gentleman. He's about 78, and he's coming to the meetings. He comes on Wednesday nights, and so... It's going pretty well. We'd like to see more. We especially would like to see the Spanish meetings take off in the colonias in the neighborhoods when we're preaching. Gary and Jason will generally preach in English, and Adrian and I will preach in Spanish usually, because we do run into a lot of people there who speak Spanish, and we run into a lot of people who only speak Spanish. So there's quite a demographic there of people who, if we're not going to preach in Spanish, we wouldn't be able to reach them at all. Because we do speak to, I would say, about 20% of the people that we knock on their door and stuff, they don't speak English at all. And so that, to me, is a significant number of people that need to be reached as well. And that's why we're having Spanish meetings. What we do right now is we have our meeting, our English meeting starts at 9 a.m. And then we have, at 11:30, we have a Spanish meeting. Usually it's quite short. We'll sing a few songs. And by 12 o'clock, if no one's showed up, no visitors, well, then that's it. We finish out and go home. Now that Adrian is getting married and his wife is from Mexico, she doesn't speak English, well, we'll start having quite a bit more of a Spanish meeting, mainly for her benefit. So, but we would like to see the Spanish meeting also grow, and so we ask for your prayers in that area. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to start reading in verse 14. This is sandwiched in this whole portion of Scripture where Jesus deals with money, and he deals with covetousness, and he's blasting the Pharisee. That's who he's mainly going after. And Luke 15 is kind of like the centerpiece in this whole discourse where he really calls them out for their lack of valuing people, and yet how they'll value coins and sheep, and how they'll go to great extremes to rescue a sheep that's lost and find a coin that's lost, and yet when it comes to a person, they're not that interested. And so he's dealing with them on that issue, and then it all winds down in chapter 16, and that's where we're going to pick up on the narrative here in verse 14. It says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, and said unto him, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." You got these, the Pharisees, and most of us know who the Pharisees are. Most of us know, you know, basically what the Pharisees are. But in case you're here and you're not real sure, the Pharisees are people that you would have thought, at least I would have thought, I don't know about you, but I would have thought Jesus would have got along with real well. Because they believed what he believed. I mean, he said that. He said that the Pharisees sat on the seat of Moses, everything they say, do it. They were right doctrinally. Now they did have some doctrines that Christ rebuked, but overall, they were right. To the end of his life, you find Paul saying, I'm a Pharisee. All the way down to the very end, he's saying, I'm a Pharisee. Because doctrinally, the Pharisees were right. I mean, doctrinally, they were in agreement. So you would have thought of all people for Jesus to disagree with and have contention with and problems with, the Pharisees would be the last ones. You'd figure the Sadducees, for sure. They denied basically everything. They didn't hardly accept any doctrine. They denied angels. They denied anything supernatural. They denied miracles. They denied all that. They denied heaven, everything. They denied that. Doctrinally, the Sadducees and Jesus were polar opposites. But the Pharisees, you would have thought they would have got along famously. You would have thought they'd been buddies. And yet, there's this rift between them. Almost the entire ministry of Jesus, you have this division between Jesus and the Pharisees because there's more to the equation than just doctrine. And that's what too many people today in Christian nations or where Christianity has a big influence, for instance, whether it's Catholicism or Eastern Orthodox or Protestantism, this is what too many churchgoers don't understand, that it's not an issue of doctrine. I'm not trying to say that doctrine doesn't matter, but there's a lot of people who have the right doctrines and they're not saved. You can believe all the right things and not be saved. You can have all the right points and you can be able to, you know, have your little, go through and give them off and say, this is, I believe this, and I believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I believe this and this, and you believe a lot of doctrines that are all right. And you can still be lost. Because there's more to it than just a doctrinal agreement with the Bible. And that's what we have in so many churches, and that's why you find in the prophecies of the last time that there's going to be a lot of people that are not going to be taken away with the church when the church is taken away, because they're saying, well, I believe what they believed. I had the same doctrines everyone else had. What happened to me? There's another issue involved. And that's the issue of values. The problem with the Pharisees is not that they had such horrible doctrine. The problem with the Pharisees is their value system was different than God's. And this is the problem with most of us today, I think, is our value system. I think doctrinally, most of the people in this room are probably pretty solid. And we tend to really want to center in on that and focus on that and say, well, you know, doctrinally, we're the best church in town. We might be. I haven't gone to all of them, but you know, I've been to some and I think, you know, maybe so. Maybe doctrinally, we're all grand. But there's another issue that I believe is also important. And that is your value system. And the problem we have is that many of us have values that are different than God's. God values some things, and we value other things. God has some things that He says, you know, this is really important to me. And we look over and we say, well, that's good, but this over here is really important to me. It's like somebody can say, I like football, and someone else say, well, you know, football's okay, but I like basketball. And that's kind of how we are with God. God's saying, hey, these things right here, church, evangelism, the Bible, morality, spirituality, prayer, praise, worship, I like those things. And we're saying, yeah, those are pretty good, but, man, eating? And entertainment, and relaxation, and vacation, I like those things. And so you have this situation, and this is a problem with people all around the world. It doesn't matter what their doctrine is. You have, from all the way from atheists, all the way to fundamental Christians, they have this conflict that the Pharisees had with Jesus. Where they could have all the right doctrines and all the right beliefs and all the right terminology, and yet Jesus say, you know what? I don't like you. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of situation where there's somebody who you say, you know, on paper, you and I should love each other. And I just can't stand you. Maybe it's just me. Marriage can tend to be that way. You're like, if you go try to find someone you're compatible with, you might find out that there's some fundamental differences you weren't aware of. Now, me and my wife, we're not compatible on anything. No, that's true. She's all into, you know, she likes to look nice and she always looks great. And I hate combing my hair. She usually combs it for me because I won't do it. I don't have to look at it. What do I care? And it won't be long. I won't have that problem. Lately, it's been hard to find myself in the mirror. This chubby, balding guy keeps getting in the way. I know that slim, handsome fellow somewhere. That chubby, bald guy keeps getting in front. Me and her, we're not compatible on a lot of things. And we wonder, how is it that we're about to celebrate 18 years? Some of you never thought I'd make it. Be honest. 18 years together of great marriage. Well, it isn't because we're in agreement on so many things, because we don't agree on hardly anything. We can't even agree on what television show we want to watch. So I bought her own TV. It's a little one. Roundish and black and white, but you know, we can't all have a 52-inch plasma. Budget doesn't allow, so... I wish you could. But there's other marriages where you have this almost like this written in the stars agreement on so many things. If you ask them questions, they both give you the same answer, and yet they're at each other's throats. And many times the problem is the value systems are different. This is why it's not just about finding someone compatible with you in principles and in thoughts you can state and in goals in life. You got to find someone who's compatible with you in values. And if you have to sacrifice the one to get the other, you'd be better off choosing values every day of the week. And this is where so many young Christian people are going wrong. And they say, what does it matter if I marry someone who's not saved? We agree on school and we agree on children and we agree on this, but there's a fundamental value that is different. You know, you can get a bird and you can get a fish and they can come to agreement on all kinds of things. And yet the fish really values water. And the bird don't care too much for that. And this is where you have the Pharisees and Jesus. This is where you have Jesus and many of us. Where we just have different values. He's going this way and this is what's important to Him. And he's looking around and we're going a different way saying, you know, that's nice, but man, this is really important to me. So you have this divergence of a pathway here between him and... But it really is, I would have to say, that we're being a little kind by saying that they're different values. Because in reality, they're more, we could probably say they're actually conflicting values. It's not just saying, well, you like that, and I like this. But what we like actually causes conflict many times with what he likes. God says, hey, I like church on Sunday. You say, well, I like vacation on Sunday. I like sleeping in on Sunday. What, is there anything wrong with that? Well, no, I like sleeping in too on Sunday. But when it causes a conflict between what God likes and what you like, now we have a problem. So it's really a little bit more serious than just saying that your value system is different than God's. Actually, your value system in many aspects, in many cases, is not just different than God's, it actually conflicts with God's. And so then every time that a values is brought up, every time a value decision is to be made, you are in a conundrum as a Christian because you have something you like, and it's not what God likes. And he has something that he likes, and you're not too fond of that. And you can't have both. See, with different value systems, you could have both. You could like football and basketball. But when your value systems conflict with each other, then choices have to be made. Right? And this is where we, as Christians, get into trouble so many times. Making the wrong choices. And those choices generally, correct me if you think I'm wrong, but generally, they're not doctrinal choices. It's not that you didn't understand some doctrine in the Bible, and if you'd see you going, oh my goodness, okay, now I'm on board. It really was never doctrinal. It was a value problem. Deep in your heart, you had a fondness for something different than what God has a fondness for, and it conflicted. And you had to make a choice. Now, we could go on and say about making correct choices. And in those cases, yes, you should make correct choices. But it'd be far better to just share the values of God. Then there wouldn't be a choice to be made. You see, this was the problem with the Pharisees. They're constantly having this contention, this argument, this fight with Jesus Christ. And it's like they could never get it right. And I'm sure it gets frustrating. You're like, man, it's like I can never please this God. But there was a problem with them. They valued something that conflicted with what Jesus valued. But it's probably a little generous to say that our values, the problem with them is that they conflict with God's. Because the truth is, our values oppose God's values. We value things, they're not just different, and they don't just kind of conflict, you know, they happen to be scheduled at the same time. Come on now. The real problem that you have with God is that your values oppose what He values. He opposed things and you consciously oppose the opposite. Now people don't want to think of themselves in that light. That's why we like to talk about doctrine. Because you can give this mental assent to doctrines and still maintain the things you love and are fond of. It's called hypocrisy. But the value system is the problem. I know so many people, ourselves included, myself included, that if you were to quiz them doctrinally, it seems like they're doing great. But if you get into where their values lie, where their heart is, what they're fond of, you find a different story. You find the story of the Pharisees, who could be so correct on so many doctrines, and yet so wrong. To the point that Jesus would say in our text, that which is highly esteemed among men, is abomination in the sight of God. Do you realize that God isn't just different than, isn't just that like different things? And his likes don't just conflict with yours, but he actually is sickened, repulsed by what you think is wonderful. Now that's to me is a frightening and alarming thought. And you could have these people, these Pharisees, that were so right on so many things. Who Christ would tell them, the things that you guys love, they just sicken me. And I just want to spew it out of my mouth. I can't even stand to be around it. It's an abomination. Those are pretty strong words. And yet you highly esteem it. You wonder why, if you're here and you're not saved, you want to know what your real problem is with God? It isn't that you haven't read the whole Bible. It's that you have no interest in reading the Bible. See, one is more a doctrinal thing and the other is a value thing. You don't value the Bible. That's why you haven't read it. We get excuses all the time. Please save me from more. You know, whenever we talk about reading the Bible, people always have excuses. I don't have time. Oh, you know, that's just nonsense. Do you have time to read, you know, the swimsuit edition? Do you want to call it reading? Do you have time to read the newspaper? Do you have time to read the blogs on the internet? Do you have time to read whatever magazines or books happen to be sitting in your bathroom? We have time to read everything we want to read. You see, so if I read the Bible, I'm okay. You don't understand. It's not a matter of reading or not reading. The problem is your disinterest in what God is interested in. God is really interested in the Bible. I mean, that's really interesting to Him. And the fact that it's not interesting to us, now that's alarming. We're very interested in Fox News. Most of us here probably. I mean, we take that every night at my house. It's like the greatest thing ever. We're real sad in Mexico. They banned it because they spoke bad against the politics. And now you can't get Fox News. They're like, all right. You can get CNN, but you can't get Fox News. I don't know if God's too interested in Fox News. I think not. I just think not. God's real interested in the church. You know that? I mean, He's really interested in the church. You think He's interested in the Bible? He's really interested in the church. I mean, that's like His baby. He really likes the church. And He likes it when people actually come to church. And, you know, they actually are here at church when they're here. He really likes that. He says it's just this beautiful thing to see everybody getting together in unity. He likes unity, too. I mean, He really likes unity. You like your opinion. I like my opinion. And according to Brother Bill, I think my opinion is actually better than I thought it was before. So, when all these older people die off, I'll be top dog. And my opinion will be the one that matters. Not long now, either. I'm getting close. I'm on my way. Moving up. So Christ says, man, I like the church. And I like it when everyone gets together and quits squabbling over stupid things, and they get together and they praise together and they sing together and they preach together and they go out on the streets and evangelize together and they get together and they eat together. Yeah. I like to see that. Oh, but we value things that are opposite of that. Oh, church, oh man. All week long, what's wrong with you people? Can't we just like teleconference it? I mean, we are in the new century. I mean, come on. We're just, you know, recording. We don't have to come. We'll just watch it on the computer. You don't have to get out of your pajamas. You don't have to comb your hair. It'd be great. Because we value different things. Things that are opposite. And that's your problem with God. And if you could fix your problem with your values, it would fix everything else. But religion is running around telling you that what you need to fix are the actions. What you need to fix are the doctrines. What you need to fix are the things you say. No, what you need to fix is your heart. Yeah. Now, there's something that God really values. And that's what we're here about this week. He really values evangelism. Because He values souls. Above everything else that's in this world, He values people. Can there be any doubt that God values people? But this is what we just found out in Luke 15. That we human beings don't value people. I mean, that's what Luke 15 is dealing with. He says, who among you, having 10 coins, would lose one when it searched everywhere to find it? If you lost 10% of your paycheck, I think you would turn the world upside down trying to find that. I think we would. And when we found it, we'd be real happy. Because we value money. Money's pretty valuable to us. You get these little bills, little pieces of paper that say on there they're worth something, and so you're like, wow, this is great. We value that. And he says, and if you lost one sheep out of 100, you'd walk all over tarnation trying to find it. And when you found it, you'd be so happy you'd make a party. Probably kill the sheep you found and eat him, but make a party. I found him. That sheep didn't. He was running away on purpose. No. But, well, you'd be happy. Because we value animals. It's incredible. I try to teach my daughter especially. My sons don't have this problem, but my daughter, she thinks she loves animals. And I try to tell her that she's not allowed to love animals. She's not allowed to love boys or animals. That's the rule in the house. Because animals only really serve one purpose. And that's to eat them. Remember, went into this Taco Bell one time, and I said, I want three tacos. She said, what do you want them of? I said, I'll have beef. She said, we don't serve beef. You don't serve beef? What do you have? We have ground meat. Or something like that. I said, well, where do you think that comes from? She says, I don't know. It comes in little packages. I thought, man, maybe I don't want to eat here after all. I'm not sure what they're serving. Boy, if you're deluded, I'll tell you where meat comes from. It comes off an animal. You kill it, and you skin it, and you fillet it out, and you sear it medium rare, and it's just delicious. Oh, yes, human beings, we value our pets. I mean, you know, it's amazing what Marty would do for a dog. It's just incredible. The stories are amazing. People that take their pets in, you know, to get operations and, you know, man, I like dogs, you know, and come around and you pet them, they're nice, but you know, they get a little gimpy, you just shoot them. You don't take them to the vet and operate them and, you know, put them in a cast and, you know, carry them around the house for 2 weeks, give me a break. They're everywhere. Shoot that one, go get another one, you'll never know the difference. Well, they have a personality. No, they don't. The only thing worse than a dog that he eats is what he does when he treats it. But we value animals. We do. For all reasons. But Paul said of the animals that God doesn't really care about the animals. He cares about you. He cares about you. And He cares about your neighbors. And He cares about your family. He really does care about your family. For many reasons, but especially because He cares about you, that means He cares about your family. And He cares about people in Mexico. And He cares about people in Poland. He does. He values them. He thinks those people in Poland and in Mexico and Czechoslovakia and Romania and Egypt and Turkey, He thinks those people are pretty valuable. But too many Christians, they don't think they're too valuable. I mean, yeah, it'd be great if they got saved. Oh, you mean if we got to do something? Oh, well, yeah, it'd be great if theoretically they could get saved. I mean, we don't want to impede them. I mean, you know, if they want to get saved, well, I guess we will let them into heaven too. No, God's saying, hey, you know what? Those people are really important to me. I really value them. And if you're going to share God's value system, you're going to have to value them too. Amen. And you're going to have to decide, you know what? We're going to have to do something about this. We're going to have to invest in this. If God is willing to sacrifice for this, if I'm going to share His value system, I'm going to have to sacrifice for this. Amen. Now, I've been hearing for a long time, and I've said it myself, about how we're all missionaries. But we're not. I'm just sorry, we're not. I get so sick of this, and I got sick of it a while back, of this common idea that we're just going to bring everything down to the lowest common denominator so no one's special. We're all winners. Everyone's a winner. That's nonsense. Look, I am not demeaning our ministry here locally, because see, I'm not a missionary. I'm with you guys now. So now I can say this. I really am not. What we're doing here is very important. And I'm not saying it's not evangelism. But there is in the Pauline example, a special work, as in different, distinct, not necessarily more valuable maybe, but distinct work of leaving everything you have behind and going somewhere and preaching for no personal benefit. I benefit from what I do here because the people I win, they come to my church and they give me offerings. The men and women we're sending out and they're preaching the gospel, they're not getting any offerings from those people. They're preaching the gospel for free. Now, there's nothing wrong with what we do here. Nothing at all. And the verses that Jesus, the quotes we get from Him, the laborer is worthy of his hire, and those come directly from the example that Jesus and all the other apostles, like Paul and Barnabas, gave, which is they'd go to a city and preach and start a church, and that church would give them offerings. There's nothing wrong with that. But Paul set a different example, one that we've decided to follow, in which we go to these different cities, or the brothers do, I don't anymore, but Brent and Joey and Corey and Joshua and all these evangelists we're sending out, they go there and get no benefit whatsoever from what they do. Now that is different from what we do. And it needs to be acknowledged. We're here and we hold down full-time jobs as we should. And if you don't have a full-time job, you should get one. But we have our full-time job and we do our best to evangelize once a week. If you're doing that, I think you're doing pretty good. But you know, we're making good money here. We send out these men and their average income is probably around $25,000. And that's just not their living expenses they got to pay out of that and gasoline at $7 an hour and a whole lot of other expenses. They have to pay their own ministry expenses. We come here and we just grab, well, I don't come here. I don't want anyone to think I do this. But in our church and in your church, you come and you want tracts, you get yourself a handful of tracts. That's what they're there for. That's fine. You don't pay for those, do you? You don't go down to the print press and say, hey, how much is a box of tracts? You might decide you don't want to pass out so many tracts after all. Yeah. Amen. You think right now, well, tracts, they're free. They're not free. No. Believe me, they're pretty expensive, especially if you get the nice ones we have at the Southside Church. Yeah. Color, covers, and little pictures, and stapled together. We got first-class tracts. Haven't done a lot of good, but we got first-class tracts. Well, those aren't cheap. Ah, but if they're just sitting there in a big box, well, you pick them up. You send out these evangelists out of their income, which here would be considered way below poverty. They're paying for all what you pay for, plus all the ministry expenses that we take for granted now. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for them, because that's a useless sentiment. I'm just trying to explain to you that there is a distinction between them and us. Now, the reason I say this is for this. The reason I say this, not besides wanting you to give them better offerings, but beside that, I'm not content with allowing them to be the only ones sacrificing like that. I want in on the action. Now, you may not, and that's because you have different values than God has. God says, wow, I'm going to do an incredible work in your time. You're going to look at it and just go, wow, this is amazing. I'm going to sacrifice my son. Not quite what people had in mind. That's God's value system. Well, we need to have that value system also. We as Christians need to value that evangelism effort that these men are doing, and we need to begin to be sacrificial. I know many of you are, and I'm not trying to paint with a broad brush and say that no one is. Many of you in this room have for years done this, but there's some of us that have not. Now, I'm trying to not rebuke you, but encourage you that this is a good thing. Now I realize, when you first start giving, if you've never really given before, and I'm not talking about $5 here, $20 there, you know, whatever, you want to give like that, I'm not even talking to you. You don't even understand what we're talking about. And I'm not talking about going, wow, look at that, we got $200 at the end of the month. Well, let's give it to the missionaries. That'll make us feel good. I'm not talking about that either. I'm talking about where you say, well, where can we cut back on our budget and pull together a little bit more money every month and give that to evangelism. Me and my wife, it's me. Throughout the years of our tenure as an evangelist, accumulated a considerable amount of debt, and most of it was because of covetousness. That's where most debt comes from. And so now we find ourselves trying to get out of that and get ourselves in a position. Now, we've given almost our whole married life, but now with the money that we can make here, I'm looking at it going, wow. But I'm in this position that I've put myself in debt where I can't do what I would really like to do. And so what I'm talking to you is not rebuking you, but I'm encouraging you if you would like to join me in this mindset, if you're not already there. Now, some of you are already there. And you guys are light years ahead of me, no doubt. But to those that aren't, I'm telling you that we can adopt God's value system where we say, you know what? That big screen TV isn't near as important as I thought it was. And you look at that and go, man, why? It's not that I'm like, no, don't get it! If that's your problem, well then, you know, go buy it. Just put yourself out of the misery. I'm not talking about, every time you slapping yourself, don't get that, don't buy that. I'm talking about a change in values where you walk in a store and you go, you know, I don't think this is what I want to do with my money. And one of the things that we're trying to do now, not only get out of debt for that, but we're thinking, hey, you know, we're going to get old pretty soon. I remember when I was 16, I thought, boy, when I'm 20, I'll get respect. Boy, to my dismay. And then I thought, when I was 20, I thought, surely at 30, I looked at the 30-year-olds, well, they're old. When I'm that age, look, that's how they're going to respect me. Now I'm about 35, I'm saying, boy, I sure hope there's respect at 50. Brothers at 50 are saying, no, ain't no respect around here. I know by the time you get to about 60 or 70, then it goes downhill. Anything you did accumulate, it's going down. You know, when people see you take your teeth out, there's no respect after that. So we're saying, you know, what are we going to do about retirement? Well, this is what you would do if you were really concerned. I mean, if you really valued retirement, you'd say, you know what? We're going to cut back on eating out, and we're going to take that money, and we're going to start putting it into Roth IRAs, and we're going to start putting it in mutual funds, and the savings accounts, and 401ks, and whatever else we can do, and we're going to start storing that up. And people are saying, why are you doing without now? Because we don't want to do without later. Because you value that, right? And there's people who really value their retirement. I mean, it's like this. It's sacred. And I think that's pretty smart now. I didn't think so at 20. I thought, I'll be young forever. Now I'm starting to think, Well, I'm talking about the same type of value system for evangelism. Where you say, hey, okay, so we give, you know, we tithe and we do this, but, you know, I really like this idea of preaching the gospel for free. I really like this idea of people getting saved. I really like this idea that we're going to send the gospel out of our reach and out of our sight and out of our control. And we're going to send it to people we've never met before. I like that. That sounds like a good idea. Some of you are thinking, why would you do that? Because you don't have the same values that God has. But when you get that value system, say, whoa, now that is a good thing. That's what happened in Macedonia. Paul says, hey, guess what? I got this idea. I'm going to go preach for free. And they said, wow, you know what? We're going to send you money, even though you don't do anything for us. We're going to send you money because we want to be in on that. That's what I'm talking about. Real investment. Money. Real investment in prayer. We say, we pray for the missionaries, and I know we do, but, you know. I mean, beside Wednesday night. Beside a little bit every day. I mean, where you say, you know what? I'm going to take on Brother Brent and pray for him, and I'm going to invest some time into that ministry. I'm going to find out what's going on and what he needs, and I'm going to find out, you know, what he has, and I'm going to spend some significant time on him and his family and his work and his ministry. I'm going to invest it in that. And I'm going to look and see, you know what? I'm spending an hour here watching this television program that probably isn't too valuable for God. I think I'm going to rededicate that time over here. I'm talking about going beyond your spare time. Amen. Beyond what's left over. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not trying to disparage anybody who gives their spare time. That's great. Paul says something very interesting in 1 Corinthians. He says, basically paraphrased, that since the gospel was committed to him, if he preached the gospel and received offerings the way the Lord had commanded what could be done, go to a city, preach, and they support you, he had no reward. He'd already gotten his reward. But if he preached the gospel for free, then he got a reward. And that's why he did it. That's why he did it. You have to go beyond the call of duty to invest, to become a partner in the gospel, to receive dividends. Beyond. You have to do a little more than what... That's why the servant who did everything he was told to do was unprofitable. Useful, but unprofitable. He gave no profit to the master. Profit is what you get beyond. I mean, you invest $10 at work and you get $10 back. Well, you didn't fall behind, but you know, or maybe $20. You paid for your labor, but that's not profit. Profit is what you get above investment. But if you want to be truly profitable, you're going to have to invest. Now, if right now you recoil at that thought, then we go back to the original point. The problem is your value system. If you don't see that, there's nothing I can do for you. But if we could see that, we could say, you know what? I've been valuing the wrong things. We could go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to change what I value. Amen. He did that with Peter. And he did that with Paul. Peter, he thought fishing boats were just grand. Nets and whatever else it took to do his business. He thought that was real good. But then Jesus gave him a vision of something better. He walked away from those boats and said, you know what? Forget the boats. I'm going to be a fisher of men. Now that's value.